Amen. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John. And we are in chapter 8, verses 24 through 41. And we're going to be talking about who is Jesus Christ to you. I am going to light up the podcast and Facebook and everybody. They get all upset when I say things like Jesus Christ is God. And you'd think that I'd lit a fire under the whole world by saying something so unusual that Jesus Christ is God. But the question that we're going to talk about is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Because it really doesn't matter what I say. It matters what you believe in your heart. It is the single most important question that each of us must answer in our own minds, in our own hearts, and for our own lives. No other question has your eternal destiny in the balance. No other question has your eternal destiny in the balance. It is the one question that Jesus will look at when you stand before Him to be judged. John 5, 23-24. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's a whole nother subject. Gets the internet all fired up. Well, Jesus is not going to judge us. Yes, He is. And this verse says that, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. And oh my favorite verse, I got to say it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and a lot. No maybes in there. No could-bes. It is shall not come into condemnation. And the word hath means it's going to happen. Hath everlasting life. So today's lesson is truly one with three very powerful statements by our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is a declaration that He is God. And if you fail to believe that He is God, then you will die in your sins. It's not me saying this. This is Jesus is going to say this in today's lesson. The second one is that if you truly accept Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lord and Master of your life, then that truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. Again, this isn't me saying this. This is Jesus saying this, okay? And then the third statement is that if you commit sin, then you are the slave of sin. If you do the works of Satan, then you are the slave of Satan. Oh, my. It's going to get deep in here today, isn't it? Oh, my. Jesus is laying it on the world when He makes these statements. You know, it is with these, you know, it's awful amazing. I can speak with the authority of an apostle and or the Holy Spirit of God, because God has given us His word for us to speak from. And I don't have to guess. I don't have to say maybe this is the way God is thinking. I can say with the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says in His mind. And let me tell you, I am so glad and so pleased I can do that. No other book in the world can tell you the mind of God, but God's Word can. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So with these three statements, Jesus Christ is laying out the gospel message of the Bible right here in this set of verses. I mean, we could have an invitation as soon as we get done with this lesson here today. So He is indicting the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people for their failure to believe that he is the promised Messiah. Remember, just as a quick background, he is in Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple. He's got all the scribes and the Pharisees trying to capture him and trying to trip him up with something. And he is speaking in the last 6 months of his public ministry to the Jews with a very specific purpose in mind. These are powerful statements that are meant to convict the hearts of God's chosen people. Yet we know, because we have God's word, that they reject him. And for that rejection, they are set aside for a period of time, and the church age begins. God will return to them. He is not dumping them. He is simply putting them aside for a period of time. But that period of time will not begin until this age of grace ends and the time of tribulation begins. After the rapture of the church, when the church is no longer here, God goes back to work on the Jews, and he has a period of tribulation, which is a judgment, a winnowing out of those Jews that do not believe, so that the ones that enter into the millennial reign with him are the ones that will spread the message and the gospel message during the millennial reign of Christ. Amen? Amen. See, you guys thought you weren't going to get prophecy here today, and you're already getting it, right? John chapter 8, verse 24 is where we pick up our lesson today, and Jesus is talking, and he says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Oh my, he's starting right off really tough here, isn't he? So Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the scribes that he is the one and only passport to heaven. Only Jesus can save men and women from their sins. Sin has wrecked and ruined this world, and God has no intention of allowing it to wreak havoc in his world. It is belief in Christ and Christ alone that opens the door to heaven. The words that Jesus are using here in this verse and through this whole sermon that he has given are forceful. They're not namby-pamby words. They are powerful, forceful words. And he has a powerful, forceful intention of discussing this with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't say that you might die in your sins if you don't believe that he is the Son of God. Instead, he uses the imperative word shall, meaning there are no ifs, buts, or maybes about it. He says plainly, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Amen? Amen. All right. Now, notice that in the King James Version, the word he is in italics. And this really brings up something really dramatic. You ask, well, Keith, how do you know that he's saying he is God in this? And I'm going to tell you how I know that he is. The word he is in italics. That means it's been supplied by the translators to help in the translation. But most of, and even most of the newer translations, also indicate that this is an added word as well. Notice that in the King James Version, if we leave the word he out of the statement, you get the phrase, "Ye believe not that I am." I am. And this is the literal translation of what Jesus said. So what is Jesus saying? He is telling them that he is the great I am from the Old Testament scriptures. And the use of the ancient name of God would have been an undeniable message for the Jewish people, and especially their religious leaders. Jesus was plainly saying that he is God. Now, of course, they refused to believe this claim. I mean, they rejected outright by any claim by Jesus to be that covenant-making God, the very source of life. Jesus tells them that to refuse to believe in him, to refuse to give him his proper place and title, is to close the door of heaven irrevocably for all of eternity. Now, the Jews, they revered Moses every bit as much as they did Abraham. And it was Moses who brought Israel this greatest name for God in the Old Testament. We find it in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So when Jesus used this name, it was an unequivocal claim to be God. Now, you may not want to call Jesus God. You may want to call him instead a good man. They may want to call him a good man, a prophet, a healer, but until you call him God, you have missed the mark, and Jesus says that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So if you refuse to accept Jesus as God, then you are still without a passport to an eternity in heaven. Deny Jesus as God, and you will spend an eternity burning in the fires of hell. It just doesn't get any plainer than that. I can't say it any simpler. I can't say it with any more force than that. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Amen. Amen. All right, come on now. It's getting awful quiet in here. Amen, right? Amen. All right. So there is no question about whether the Jews understood the plain identification of Jesus as God. Jesus has just made that claim with the great I am of God from the Old Testament revelation. As you might imagine, his statement provoked an immediate and incredulous response. Verse 25 says, Then they said unto him, Well, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So the Pharisees asked Jesus, Who art thou? You know, and that was not a question of doubt. Jesus just told them who he said he was, but it was one of scorn and rebuke. Now, Jesus has already stated who he was, and we've got to put this statement also into the context of everything that Jesus has done throughout the first 2.5 years of his ministry. Remember, we're getting towards the end of his ministry, and he's got all these things that he has done since the beginning of his public ministries to put this statement in the context with. Jesus has performed countless miracles. He's cleansed lepers. He's cast out demons. He's raised the dead. He's fed the hungry multitudes. He's walked on the waves. He's taught them with authority. And their hatred of everything related to God is evident in their scorn and ridicule of this statement by the Lord Jesus. How does Jesus reply to this scorn? He says, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now, just to be sure everybody understands what this means, reading this from the New American Standard kind of helps us out a little bit to better understand what Jesus was telling them. Verse 25 from the New American Standard says, So they were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What I have been saying to you from the beginning. Jesus is saying, I am the person I have been telling you I am from the very beginning. The truth was so obvious to anyone with an open mind that Jesus was actually voicing his frustration with their refusal to accept it. I've told you this over and over again from the very beginning of my ministry. I've been telling you who I am. The very fact that they asked such a question proves that it would really be useless or in vain for him to even try to explain it even further than what he did. But how do you describe a sunset to someone born blind? Words are just inadequate to be able to describe that to them. How do you describe a symphony to someone born deaf? Sign language is just totally inadequate to explain this. How do you explain that Jesus Christ is God to someone who refuses to see the truth? Yet the Lord had just declared this essential need that people believe in him as the I am. And when they challenged him, he replies, Just who I say I am, and my miracles are proof of that. Verse 26 says, And this is Jesus continuing to talk. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So here Jesus is reaching another turning point in what he is telling the Pharisees and the scribes. When he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, the Lord is saying that there were many things that he could not unveil because they were things that they could not understand or would not understand. Now, up to now, the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to them, but from now on, he was going to continue to do that, but he would also reveal what they were. He's been telling them who he was. Now he's getting ready to tell them who they are. Now, he knew that since the revelation of their true nature of their hearts would be painful and that they would dislike it, however, the truth was the truth, whether they liked it or not. And Jesus adds that it was a truth that did not originate with him, it originated with his Father in heaven. Verse 27 says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So, the Jewish leaders would not believe that Jesus was God, even when his miracles proved that he was. And since that was true, then how could Jesus talk to them anything about anything other than judgment? I mean, if you're not going to accept Jesus as God, you got to get past that before you can talk about anything other than the judgment that is to come, right? So, in spite of all of the evidence to prove who Jesus was, they still ask, who are you? Now, it is this unbelief that condemned them, especially when their unbelief would involve them in the crime of all crimes, the death of Christ. Verse 28 says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So when Jesus states, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he is telling them what the cross is going to reveal to them. Once again, we see the word he is in italics, leaving us with the literal translation of, then shall ye know that I am. Now, the cross is going to reveal once and for all that Jesus was God. And we know this because Matthew describes the Calvary miracles, the darkening of the sky and the rent rocks and the opening of the graves and the tearing in two of the temple veil. And he records the testimony of the centurion and of those who were with him. Truly this was the Son of God, they said. So there was no doubt in the minds of those who saw Christ on the cross that a terrible crime had been committed against which heaven and earth alike proclaimed Jesus to be God. And Jesus says, then shall ye know that I am. But that was not the only proof, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and put an end to all doubt. Now, amen, isn't that wonderful? Yet the authorities, they still refused to believe, even with the resurrection of Jesus. They were willfully, knowingly denying the truth the Word of God proclaimed to them in both the words of Scriptures and in the testimony of the person who was standing right there before them. So then next we see the Son's absolute dependence on His Father when Jesus says that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Well, God knows everything, and Jesus was God incarnate in man. He was fully God and fully man. In his human form, he was man as God intended man to be, indwelt by God and wholly dependent on God. Jesus is saying here, I am here, Father, to make all that I am wholly available to you. He was at the disposal of God at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. And that is why Jesus constantly made statements like the one in this verse, I do nothing of myself, as my Father hath taught me, I speak. So the entire purpose of Jesus coming to earth as man was to fully accomplish the will of his Father in dealing with the fallen man. So the essence of the fall, or of all sin, is really independence of God. It's man saying, God, I don't need you anymore. It was by the coming of the Lord Jesus and his complete and total obedience to the will of the Father that God was at last able to demonstrate on earth what God had in mind when he made humankind. And by saying that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, Jesus is defining his humanity. He's already defined his deity by saying, I am the I am, and now he is defining his humanity because he's defining his dependence on the Father, just as you and I are totally dependent on the Father. And then next, Jesus tells them that the Father is always pleased with him. Can God say that of you? Ooh, no, God can't say that of you. He can't say that of me, I guarantee you. I wouldn't depend on the best 5 minutes of my life. There ain't no way. But here in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Not sometimes. Not, you know, God, I want to go down here to the bar on Monday night, so Holy Spirit, you just park it outside and wait. In the handicapped spot while I go in and have, my fun in the bar. And then when I come out, I'll pick you up. You know, that ain't the way it works, guys. You know, God expects us to always do that which pleases him. So there was not a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus when he did not bring joy and delight to his Father's heart. There was no such thing as the secularization of the Lord's life. There was no such thing as ethics by social decision. Social ethics. I'm trying to find the right phrase for that. My mind just went blank. But society doesn't get to decide what is ethical and what is not ethical. God does, right? Everything Jesus did was motivated by one sovereign principle. He was here to please his Father. It made no difference if he was mopping the floor with his mother as a boy, or if he was learning the Greek alphabet in school, or sawing a piece of wood to make a plow as a village carpenter, or preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or raising the dead, or weeping in Gethsemane, or dying on the Roman cross, or lying still in cold and death in Joseph's tomb. Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. Moment by moment, situation by situation, from cradle to grave, except for those three dreaded hours when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, he enjoyed the conscious presence of his Father. And his Father was delighted with him. Something which of itself sets Christ apart from all the people who have ever lived on this world. So, the first powerful statement that Jesus has made for us, and I hope it's clear, is that he is God, and if you fail to believe that he is God, then you will die in your sin. That's the first one, right? So next we have the second powerful truth spoken by Jesus, and it is, if you truly accept Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lord and Master of your life, then that truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. Verse 30 says, and he spake these words, and many believed on him. So the words of Jesus, they actually rang true for many of the people who were standing there in the crowd listening to him. The wholesomeness, the balance, and the sanity of the Lord, as attested by his life and teaching, were incontrovertible. It could not be denied that he was good beyond all others. He was wholly convincing to many. Now, as a result, John tells us that many believed on him, and the phrase suggests faith in its fullest sense. They cast themselves on him, so to speak. Now, the words imply an energetic faith in a person, something to be distinguished from the mere acceptance of certain statements as being true. So those who believed on him made that soul-saving transfer of trust to him. That is how easy it is to become a child of God. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Oh, my, my, my. Do we have a conflict here? No, we don't have a conflict here. So at every evangelistic crusade, there are crowds of people who respond to the invitation call to become a true child of God. Now, within that crowd, and it's been a lot of years since, and I've used this statistic before, but Billy Graham Crusade used to put out this statistic that only 10% of the people who actually come forward in the invitation truly accept Christ as their Savior at that time. 90% are making an emotional or a mental acceptance of Jesus Christ. So the way the Lord speaks here, it is indicative that he could see the hearts of those who claimed to believe on him, and some truly did, but others gave an emotional, mental acceptance of his word. John tells us that then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Is Jesus teaching grace and faith by works? Ooh, salvation by works? I don't think so. Now, it's important to understand that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus teach salvation by works. And it is not what he is saying here. The Lord's words are actually similar to those of James. Now, James hasn't said these words yet. James echoes Jesus, but James 2, 17 through 18 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So when Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed," it is meant as a confirmation to those who had made a true heart acceptance of Jesus as their Lord. Jesus is telling them, "If you truly believe in me, then you will continue in my word." And James echoed this when he said, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So what James is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that your works will demonstrate your faith. It will prove to you and to others that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. We go to verse 32, and Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus is quickly sorting out the wheat from the chaff here in the crowd before him. And Jesus knew that those who merely professed their faith would soon be the ones who were taking up the stones to kill him. So they must know and obey the truth as it was in him, and that truth would set them free. You know, falsehoods enslaves and truth liberates. He is saying that if you truly accept me as the Lord and Master or of your life, then that truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. Now, the Jews reacted at once to this statement. Man, they've just been reacting all over the place, haven't they? The Jews reacted at once to this statement. The Lord had just promised emancipation for all who trusted in him. However, the immediate response of the Jews was absolutely ridiculous when you look at it on the face. Let's read this. Verse 33. It says, "And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, how many of you have read the Bible and know about the bondage of the Jews? Yeah. All right. Everybody in this room has read the Bible and knows about the bondage of the Jews. So now that response that they just gave is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah. Well, because their whole history has been one of bondage. They were slaves in Egypt when Moses came to set them free. For the greater part of the time of the judges, they had been in bondage to one or other of the petty Palestinian principalities. They had never driven out of the land. And the northern tribes had been carried away by the Assyrians. And then the tribe of Judah had been exiled into Babylon. Their return to the promised land had been under the sufferance of a Persian king. And then they had writhed under the heel of Greek and Syrian and Egyptian for centuries until the Romans came along and they finally took over. So their boast was one of obvious self-deception. They had the covenant promise to Abraham, which guaranteed them the lordship of the earth. Now, if that was true, they asked, well, then how could they regard themselves as in bondage? So it was a foolish boast, and it was the essence of a deluded national and spiritual pride. They had indeed been in bondage. So next, we have the third powerful statement. If you commit sin, then you are the slave of sin. If you do the works of Satan, then you are the slave of Satan. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So now here, the Lord, again and more pointedly now, emphasizes their bondage. They are in bondage. And he exposes the true nature of their slavery. The Lord says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, this is a biblical truth that has not changed since the fall of man from the garden. Each of us are born with sinful natures. We are born as slaves to Satan. You might say, well, gee, how can that be fair? How can it be fair that I am born a slave to Satan? And we've talked many times about that. But and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's fair because the Bible also says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't get on your high horse and say that you shouldn't be a slave of Satan if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So no one has the right to claim being wronged by God when everyone has sinned. It is only through the power and of the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are able to break free from the bondage of Satan and become the slaves of Christ. Christ conquered sin by his death on the cross and then by his resurrection. We find freedom from the bondage of sin only by our faith in and our total surrender to Christ. We don't get to make the choice to be saved. God chooses us and we accept his conviction. We accept his offer of salvation. So a slave doesn't get to choose whether he's free or not. And that is what Jesus as God is telling us. Okay? Verse 35 says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. So when Jesus says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, he is saying that a slave is really just a piece of property, right? A slave does not have any permanent standing in the master's house. At any time, that slave can be sold and hauled away to an even worse captivity. A slave was a slave, and they had no rights, no status, no say in his fate. This is the status and fate of all who are the slaves of sin. Now, in contrast to their slavery, Jesus set up his sonship. He is the eternal one. When he says, but the son abideth ever, we think of Isaac and Ishmael in the house of Abraham. Ishmael was a son of the bondwoman, slave born, with no standing, no lasting standing in Abraham's house. Isaac, by contrast, remained in the house and was his father's heir. Now we have a much greater than Isaac, a son of a much greater father than Abraham, who is speaking to us. He would remain in the house forever. Now, as for the Jews and their boast of freedom, even at that moment, God was preparing to cast them out of the house and into bondage that was going to last for millennia. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is the answer to the bondage of sin? Who can be that chain breaker? Jesus returns back to his second truth. If you truly accept Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lord and Master of your life, then that truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. Jesus is the one and only chain breaker. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then next, we talked about how Jesus was going to be talking about them. Now he's told them they're in bondage. Next, he talks about their blindness. Verse 37 says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So their claim to be Abraham's seed was partially accepted by the Lord. He said, I know that you are Abraham's seed. And as far as their physical descent was concerned, that was true. They were Hebrews. But that made their rejection of him only the more culpable by their desire to kill him. Jesus said, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So Abraham was described as the friend of God. But they, as the descendants of Abraham, had made themselves the enemy of God's son. No reason? Because God's word had no place in them. Verse 38 says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Oh my. This was a direct reference to their unbelief. He contrasted his father with their father, and his words and with their deeds. And he revealed his origin, and he revealed their origin as well. His father was God, and their father was the devil. He revealed God in his manner of life. They revealed the evil one in their manner of life. Far from being the spiritual seed of Abraham, they were the spiritual seed of the devil. Verse 39 says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So the Jews didn't seem at first to really get the point. They say, Abraham is our father. And that's a claim that Jesus is now categorically denying. If ye were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. So if you think about it, about one quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to the story of Abraham. Although Abraham was born and raised a pagan idolater, when God's word came to him, he obeyed it. He turned his back on the old way of life and became a pilgrim and a stranger on earth and a citizen of heaven. He learned to trust and obey. And his spiritual pilgrimage began with a great demand on his faith, and that was to give up his father. And it climaxed with an even greater demand on his faith that he give up his son. Abraham staked everything on the dependability of God and his reliance on God's word. Jesus said, my word has no place in you. And since that is true, then do not boast that you are Abraham's heir. Abraham is not your father. No, your father, the one whose works you do, was certainly not Abraham. Verses 40 and 41 says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus tells them that their murderous behavior was coming from the devil. He knew them better than they knew themselves. Perhaps he could see the evil one looking over their shoulders as they were there talking to him, but he could certainly hear his words in their mouths as they were speaking to him. And when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, he is telling the Jews, if you commit sin, then you are the slave of sin. If you do the works of Satan, then you are the slave of Satan. Now, this is a powerful, powerful sermon on who Jesus Christ is. Jesus declares himself to be God. Now, you may want to call Jesus a good man, a prophet, a teacher, or a healer, but until you call him God, Jesus says that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you refuse to accept Jesus as God, then you're still without a passport to an eternity in heaven. Deny Jesus as God, and you will spend an eternity burning in the fires of hell. It just doesn't get any plainer. And I had to repeat that because I just wanted to make sure. You know, public speaking, they tell you to start off with what you want people to know. Tell them all about it through the middle. And then when you get to the end, tell them again. So I'm telling you again. It's as plain and simple as that. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to spend eternity in the fires of hell. Amen? Amen. Amen.